Jesus, thank you that we can come before you, that we can come into your presence tonight. And I want to pray, Jesus, as I speak tonight, that the words that come out my mouth, Lord, may speak into our hearts, Lord. You would open the eyes of our hearts, Jesus, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but be doers as well. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that that this place would be a place where your Holy Spirit is welcome. Satan, I command you and your demons to leave. You have no right to be here. And I ask Jesus that you would come and protect us and come and speak into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit, guys. Thanks, the worship team. I clearly didn't advertise well enough last week to talk to you about what is love. I was considering to sing out Dr. Albon's What is Love, but might go down like a lead balloon. So, guys, I've been mulling over this What is Love, because Friday was Valentine's Day. So I want hands up now, everyone who either sent or received some type of Valentine's message. Come, William, you obviously did a lot there. Huh? Oh, guys, I'm very disappointed. Ah, there we go. There we go. So, guys, this Valentine's thing, I want to just draw a little parallel. How many of you are aware of the Winter Olympic Games at the moment? It's pretty cool, eh, watching these athletes. So now I want you to imagine you're in Sochi, okay? You've been there since early hours queuing to get to see the alpine skiing today. You've been outdoors. You've seen the guys doing their biathlon, a bit of figure skating. I don't know if you like that. It's different strokes for different folks. But anyway, you've come to the end of the day in Sochi. You are cold and hungry, and all you want now is a great meal. And you go to this restaurant, and you see there's the soup on the menu, and you think, oh, this is great, eh? And you order soup, and this waiter comes out with this watery, tasteless, frothy, one-carrot soup, an overboiled carrot. And you are so disappointed because it's just not nourishing and it's cold. And to me, that's a bit what like Valentine's Day is like. It's really, guys, it's not the real deal, eh? So in thinking about this, I did what I did like when I was in grade 4 or 5. I went to the dictionary and I looked up what love is. I thought maybe that's a good point to start off with. And there's a lot of definitions. And basically you look at it as a noun or a verb. So it's a feeling or something you're actually doing. But I want to talk tonight about love in a biblical sense. And especially we should be asking, what is love? Surely we should ask Jesus, because he is the man. And in the Greek Bible that we originally read from, there are 4 words for love. So we, in this watery Valentine's, oh, I love you, aren't actually saying what we love. We need to use one of the 4 words when we describe it. So the first one is agape. That is like a spiritual love, the love I have towards God. Another word is storge. That is towards my boys and towards my brothers. Is that the thunder? Oh, the Lord's agreeing. That's a love I feel for my boys at 2 o'clock in the morning when he wakes me up. I don't have the same amount of love as I have at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There is then a friendship love, a filia. So my mates, the guys I work with or the guys I went trail running with yesterday, friendship love. And then there's this love for my smoking hot wife. The little Valentine's love, you know? William, you guys know about that, the newly wedded guys, eh? Good. So within that, guys, there are 2 verses that I'm going to delve into deeply tonight that I want us to be able to take the meat off and chew on. Because when I order my soup after being at the Sochi Olympics, what I imagine is this steaming hot big bowl of this delicious, oh, what's happened there? This delicious tomato and meaty broth with some fresh hot bread homemade out the oven with butter, and I'm going to delve into this. And this is what I want to get to today. This is what we're going to enjoy this meal together. And to be able to contextualize scripture is very important, because I look at it, say I'm doing an operation on somebody and he's got a cancer in his parotid gland, the salivary gland here. I need to know really, really carefully where the cancer is, so that when I do the cuts, I'm not cutting through the wrong blood vessels, that the guy's going to bleed to death, or the nerves, or or whatever is in that area. I need to know exactly where the cancer is so I can take that out. And I want to sketch that picture for you now of two parts in the Bible. The one is where Jesus is facing his enemies, and the one is where Jesus is facing his friends. And he has something to say to us about love in both of those. So in the first one, it's in Matthew 22. It's in the last week of Jesus' life. He's going to get murdered in a few days' time by these same people who are asking him these questions. The Pharisees. The religious leaders of the day. Us. Here, I'm the hypocrite. I'm the guy who's asking Jesus these questions. I'm strong on ethics, but I'm weak on relationship. As a religious leader, I need to know all 613 laws. I need to know which ones are light laws and which ones are heavy laws. But to justify myself, I'm going to now take Jesus on and I'm going to ask him a question. And it's pathetic because they know they want to murder him. They're just looking for an excuse of how can they murder him. So they're trying to catch him out. So they come with this air of hypocrisy of saying, oh, Jesus, you're so wise. Tell us, should we be paying taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus sees straight through them. And he calls for a coin and he takes a coin and he says, who's this? And they say, it's Caesar. So he says, well, give to Caesar what Caesar, give to God what's God. Then the next group, the Sadducees, they are known that they don't even believe in life after death. Sorry for them, they're going to wake up to something interesting. But they come to Jesus with this pathetic scenario of a woman being married to a whole lot of different brothers. They all die and they want to know when there is the resurrection of the dead, who's she going to be married to? I mean, really, what has that got to do with life? And Jesus puts them in their place and it tells them they don't even understand it. So finally, and this is where we come in, this guy comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, tell me, what's the greatest commandment? He wants to be able to be this wise guy who knows of the 316 commands, which is the greatest. And you know how Jesus answers him is astounding. Because we must know that Jesus came to earth full of grace and truth. These guys are heavy on truth. They're very light on grace. So they know the truth, but they don't have grace in their lives. And he graciously answers him according to what he already understands. And the two verses that he puts together, the one is in Deuteronomy and the one is in Leviticus, in his answer. The one in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, it's where Moses writes this law and he tells them, the Israelites, that they need to take this and literally let it be engraved on their hearts, put it on their clothes, put it on their little tags around their clothes and things, write it on their doorposts. And Jesus uses this as the first part of the verse. And it's in Deuteronomy 6:5. If those of you who want, I'll just quickly read it for you. And Jesus says, it says, and this is what these guys have to say, what's called the Shema is his words. Any good believing Jew says it morning and night still. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is what he says. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. With everything. He doesn't leave anything out. And then he says, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's the part in Leviticus. So he brings these two together, says to the Pharisees, the most important thing, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Boom. Silence. They don't know what more to say. They're just going to have to find a different way to murder him. So now we move a few days later and we go to the book of John. And in John 13. Now, this is a few hours before Jesus is going to get crucified. The first 12 chapters of John, the word love is mentioned 6 times. In the last 5 chapters, which is basically the last few hours of his life, it's mentioned 31 times. Do you think Jesus is strong on love? So the context of chapter 13 is the Last Supper. Jesus starts off by doing what is completely unnatural to us as believers, is he washes his disciples' feet. The world we live in is about me, myself, and I achieving. He who the creator of the universe gets on his knees and these stinky fishermen, disciples, shoot feet, he goes and washes them. It's astounding, eh? From there, he predicts his betrayal. Judas, who he chose, knowing he's going to get betrayed, is amongst them. Now, you know when you send a little Valentine's message and you don't get a return, it hurts a bit, eh? You know? Sorry, dry your tears, get some tissues. But imagine a guy you've lived with for 3 years, who you've made, you know he's going to betray you, and yet you still love him. I can't get my head around it, you know? And from there, Jesus then, Peter, big strong Peter reckons, no, I'll never do it. And Jesus predicts his denial. And that's where we get into this thing. And it's really important that we can look at the difference between Judas's response and Peter's response. Okay, I'm going to go off on a slight tangent here. Is Judas has remorse and he hangs himself. Peter is convicted of a sin and he asks for forgiveness. And guys, in your life, you need to distinguish very clearly the difference between condemnation and conviction. And understand, condemnation comes from the devil. It's this general feeling of, I'm not good enough. I'm just a bad person. You can't put your finger on it. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's condemnation. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit says to you, listen, buddy, the way you treated that person this morning is unacceptable. That porn you watched on your laptop, not going to happen. You go to the Lord and you ask him to forgive you. Complete difference. There's no place for condemnation. Conviction, we need that every single day in our lives. So now that I've tried to explain that situation, let's actually see what that verse says. And Jesus says this to his disciples. He says to them, he says, by this one thing shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. And how do I apply this to my life? And this is what blows my mind. In the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, we have all these laws. Jesus comes, he just gives us one single commandment. He tells us to love. He tells us to love God. He tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to love our neighbor. And he tells us to love fellow believers. Are we missing anybody there, guys? There's nobody missing. We have to love. We are commanded to love. It's not to say it's not difficult. You know, they say small minds discuss people, average minds discuss events, great minds discuss ideas. And I struggle with people. It's one of my struggles. You always want to be the cool guy, you know? But you as a Christian should be the person who's loving the uncool, caring for the losers of society. How real are we in our relationship with Jesus? Have we become so comfortable in the church that we know all the answers, that we're living our own little lives, got our own little plans for what we believe the gospel is? Or are we genuinely, is the fruit of our lives love? Guys, I think it's so important that we realize that our Christian life has never been promised that it's going to be nice. We've never, in the Bible that I read, is about God from the start, from Genesis 1, wanting a relationship with us, a love relationship. He's the great love of our soul. And how did he do that? He sent his only son to die. Jesus didn't know sin, came to this earth, got murdered by the people he created. 3 days later, he rose to life. So that, because God is holy, we are sinners. Guys, I'd like to know this fallacy of thinking, if you're gay, you've got an extra hot room in hell. But you know me, I can go and have a couple of one night stands. It's not as bad. You know, I can be a bit of a racist, but no, it's not as bad, Doc. Those guys who go and abuse children, that's sick, man. Guys, there is no single sin that is worse than another sin. The reason Jesus died on the cross was to save us from hell. None of us, not one single person on this earth, deserves anything but hell. And that is a wake-up call, guys. I don't deserve Jesus' love in my life because I'm a nice person. There's nothing nice that lives inside of me. the fact that he's made me and he loves me changes my entire life. There isn't one religion whereby God comes down to us. A loving God comes to us. All other religions are about our good works trying to get to perfection. And we know we'll never do that. So we say, Lord Jesus, come and take over my entire life. Live in me and make me more like you. And that's astounding. That I sometimes can't get my head around. That God loves me so much that he wants a relationship with me. And that is the most amazing thing in the whole world. It just blows my mind. That it's because of his love and his grace and his mercy that I can have life. And I can have an eternal life. That the suffering and the pain that we're going through now, the stuff that's breaking your heart now, the relationships, the hurt that you have maybe clung to guys or girls hoping you will find healing, is where you're missing the point, guys. Because the point of love is Jesus. I want to do two more things. I want to show you a video now. And after the video, we're just going to sit in silence for a few minutes before I tie things up. So, what's important in this is to realize that this isn't a Christian video. But hell's bells, it's showing us up as Christians, eh? The kind of love these people are showing. I feel embarrassed in a way to show it to you guys. But may it touch your heart and may it stir something within you. And then just mull over what I've spoken about, and then I'm going to get up and I'm going to close it off with our last little bit. Right, guys. So we're sending the waiter to go and get us our pudding afterwards, our delicious soup. That's going to be some amazing ice cream and chocolate sauce. Where's those lights, eh? Yaku, have you fallen asleep? Maybe there we go. So before you get your chocolate and chocolate sauce with your ice cream, a little morsel. I'm sure you guys are familiar with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is one of the most amazing psalms in the Bible. Just that in itself, the prophecies of Psalm 22 that come true in Jesus' life, almost every single verse. There are 31 verses in it. So take your time tomorrow, tonight, and go and read through Psalm 32. But when Jesus is on the cross, and the most harrowing words ever said in the history of humankind was, my God, why have you forsaken me, when he dies on the cross for our sins, comes from Psalm 22. And the last verse is amazing. He says, it says, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Us, we were not born when Jesus was crucified. And his righteousness being proclaimed to us. And the last verse it says, for he has done it. He's done it. Jesus died on the cross. He did everything for us. That little Nike thing, just do it. Guys, just do it. Go and start a soup kitchen. Go and do what you want to do in your heart. Have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You do not have to have everything in place. Go out there and live the life that glorifies God. Stop thinking about yourself the whole time. So the last two verses I want to read are two pieces of scripture that I think are some of the most amazing pieces of scripture. And Paul writes about this. Paul is this amazing missionary who has gone around the world starting churches and planting churches and telling people like Jesus, and ended up getting crucified himself. And two verses that come from it. The first is in 1 Corinthians 13. And you can read this and put your own name in there and ask, is this me? Is this the mark of who I am? Because Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one for another. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it does not keep records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, you don't really have anything to say about that, eh? Romans 8 is such a powerful chapter in the Bible. The whole of Romans is Paul writing to these guys, trying to explain the gospel to them. And he's come through explaining how we are sinners and we have this sinful nature, and yet the Holy Spirit comes and lives us and changes us. And he comes with these are awesome verses, eh? And he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, this is the most amazing grace flood in our lives. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you with an undying love. They try to nail him to the cross, and he rose again because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. So go out there and be the people who are going to show this world who Jesus was. And guys, there are going to be casualties. It's war out there. But that's okay because we're going to heaven for eternity. So we're going to end off with our little song again of Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, because we can accept that faith in a childlike way. We don't want to be childish. Childish is foolishness. We want to be childlike in our faith and completely trust. Ethan has 100% trust in me as his daddy. And I need to trust God 100% in my whole life. So guys, you must have an absolutely fantastic week. Oh, that's my answer, by the way, the last slide. Jesus is love. That's what love is.